Greetings. I hope when you come in the church doors that you feel welcome, that you are expectant on good things and opening up the Word and learning together. I can remember a time in my life back in Francisville where things had changed for our family, and I remember telling Lynn in the morning, I don't want to go to church. I didn't want to go, and we thought about maybe going to visit Valparaiso or somewhere else because I didn't want to face the music. You know, music is, you know, what you imagine in your mind sometimes is far worse than what it's going to be, but I just, with a good wife and the grace of God, we went, and sometimes I think about that when I come to the pulpit because we don't always know what's going on in your life. And whether there's a spiritual battle going on or there's something happening in your life where you just don't want to be around other people. And I think, to me, at least that was a spiritual battle because God knows in His grace and His power that when we're together, there sure should be a strengthening in our love and our support for one another. And I pray that's how you feel this morning, and that if not, if there was a little reluctance, that the power of God will just be good to you this morning. I'd like to begin in Genesis chapter 3 this morning, if we could. So welcome to be around the Word, and let's be prayerful together to learn together. My heart and my mind went to Genesis chapter 3, the first six verses, because this is where the battle began, where it revealed itself. The battle I'm referring to today, we're going to cover Romans chapter 6. And it seems like thinking about what so easily besets us, and yet the conviction and the direction that there should be fruit in our life, that this is a good reminder here. So let's start at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So what's that mean? It's just so interesting. Lynn and I just got back from a Reformation tour in the middle of Europe, and it's just so interesting that 500 years ago, when man was trying to get it right, trying to understand what God wanted, what God expected, what needed to be done, that His Spirit stirred up their hearts. And so then I think about Romans chapter 6 today and the word that we're studying, and I realize it's the same today. And it was the same when Paul wrote the letter to a people that he never met before in Rome. He wanted to get there. He'd wanted to go for some time, but he'd never met them. And he laid out the chapter or the book of Romans. And so for you and me, it's not any different today. And I would ask you, as we sit down and we start contemplating the Word of God this morning, that you kind of ask yourself, because this is not about other people's sin or other people's lives. This is about our life before God. And when Paul wrote the letter, he was calling them out to understand the grace of God more fully. Yes, to understand our salvation and the justification by His grace, but then sanctification. Now, when you think about that, and we're just kind of setting it up a little bit, when you think about how we change and what we're called to be, then we go back to this scripture where one of the big issues, I think, is our trust in God. If we understood who God is and who He what He means to us, and we would trust Him, our lives would be peaceful. And they would be free of sin because we understand who God is. Boy, from day one almost, back in the garden, the old devil, the serpent, comes to Eve and says, "Now wait a minute, what did God say? What did God say? Can you trust God?" In fact, he said, "It's not the way God said." And you know what she did. Now, you fast forward today to where we are, and we receive the Word of God and we think about it, but how are we seeing God? Do you trust Him? Do you follow His commands? In a way, Romans 6 is about a war on sin. So let's sing together. And thinking about all this, I remembered hymn number 291, "Oath for a Thousand Tongues." I was listening to the sermon, Greg's sermon last Sunday on Romans 5, and I noticed, first of all, the powerful word. It was good stuff, but I noticed the constant murmur of children, and it wasn't bad. I mean, I don't know how it is out there, but the recording was good. It was plain. It was powerful. But you know what? I'm thankful for the babies. As I watch the babies walk in, it's pretty nice. It's awesome. Thanks, mothers and fathers. So look at hymn number 291. "Oh, for a thousand tongues." I don't know if I thought about this enough. Maybe in reading Romans 6 and praying over that, it becomes more clear. But I think there's a theme for this chapter in this song. So this was written by Charles Wesley. You know who that is. He wrote a lot of hymns. But this is supposedly written about 1 year after his conversion. And he was contemplating his conversion and his life in Christ. But I want you to look at verse 4. And we'll sing, in fact, if we could, let's sing all five verses. But verse 4 says, this is what grace is. This is a deepened understanding of grace in our life in Christ. "He breaks the power of canceled sin." Wow, what does that mean? We're going to talk about today. He, by the grace of God, breaks the power of canceled sin. You see, today when we talk about sin and we talk about living a life in Christ, we talk about fruit of a believer, then sometimes we say to each other, how does that happen? How does change happen in my life? Why is it that I still feel guilty and there's sin in my life? How does it happen? Why does it take so long, and why is it so hard? So here, this is the theme, I think, because it talks about this all the way through Romans 6. He breaks the power. The power is broken. Sometimes we're not aware of it. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. That's you and me. His blood can make who? The foulest clean. Don't tell me your sin and your propensity to sin is worse than all mankind, that you're worse than. He sets the prisoner free. He makes the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Isn't that beautiful? Let's sing that hymn together.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my master.
Cindy Lou. It's good to see you. Let's kneel and pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we fall upon our knees. This is the place to be. On our knees before a great and powerful and almighty God. A holy God. One that we hardly know how to come to and we feel unworthy of. And yet the closer we come to Thee, Lord, and we read in Your Word, we find the power that we long for, that we seek. And we begin to realize the spiritual battle that goes on in our life, Lord, how the enemy wants to keep us from the truth, Your truth, wants to keep us from the power of Your grace and the beauty of fellowship. Lord, the strain is all around us. Of so many things that we can do and then the miles that we drive and getting the kids ready and Lord, we wonder what to do and Lord, the power of fellowship and our time together is such a blessing. And Lord, I pray for each that are gathered here today that have made the effort, that have gotten cleaned up and done the work and shown up before You, Lord, that it could be a glory and honor to Thee. And Lord, that they would be blessed and their hearts could be clean and healed and strengthened and encouraged and lifted up, Lord. Let them know that they were loved. Let them know that it's real, that it's all real. And Lord, that You are with us all the while. Oh, we pray, Lord, and we say all that because we know and we see and we understand the power that's in Thy Word and the truth. Make it real to us today. And we say that, Lord, honoring Thy high and holy name and recognizing Thy Son, Jesus, who died for us and can take away our pain, who can heal us emotionally and spiritually and physically. And Lord, we pray for all of those, for all of these and those that are not here today. Lord, go and visit them. Remind them and love them and care for them. Lord, that we could be one with Thee. So Lord, we pray for the Sunday school teachers as they pray for their, or they prepare for their class this afternoon. The students, Lord, build us up now around the power of Thy Word. We pray and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the mornings in, I don't remember, was Switzerland or Germany. Where was the cave at? Switzerland? So you don't realize it. It's like going to Israel. You got to go to Israel sometime. But going and thinking about this timetable where all of this was going on at the same time. In 1517 was when Martin Luther nailed his thesis on the church wall in Wittenberg. But then 2 years later, Zwingli started preaching. And then in 31, Calvin began to preach. And then the Anabaptists came out of that. And we went through a place in the river in Switzerland where Felix Manz was drowned for his belief. And this was all going on as mankind was trying to figure out what it is that God was doing and how they should respond. This chapter in Romans is about our response to the grace of God. There was a cave where during the time of great conflict and they were being put to death, people would walk for 4 hours with their families and there was some on our trip that couldn't even make it up the hill because you kept going up the hill and the paved path turned to gravel and the gravel path turned to grass and then you got up into the woods and then you walked a little further back to a beautiful cave that was cut out of the stone and where they sang. And man, I'm getting goosebumps right now because we sat, Fred preached the word, and then we sang in that cave together. And I'm thinking, what am I complaining about at home? I mean, why in the world would you walk 4 hours to hear the Word of God? Why would you do that? It doesn't make any sense. You walk 4 hours to hear the Word of God, you're together, and then you walk home again. Why would you do that? Well, we have a hard time understanding in the day and time we live in. But for them, when every week they wondered, I think they wondered while they were home alone, that they were the last to be standing. They wondered if the others had been killed. They wondered who they would see on a Sunday morning. So they got up and got dressed and walked for 4 hours to assemble around the Word of God in a cave to know, to be reminded, to hear the Word of God, and to be built up again for another week of life. And they were hungry. And then as I was in the cave, there was about 40 to 50 of us, and we were huddled around, and we were contemplating what was going on at that time, and what is going on today in our own heart and our own life. And then we sang a hymn. I could not finish the hymn. They asked me to pray in the cave. I couldn't pray. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. So when I read Romans chapter 6 then, and I see the need that Paul felt to write about the understanding of what the grace of God leads to. What the grace of God does and what the grace of God leads to. And how there's really some chastisement in chapter 6. And I wonder, how will we respond to that? What is our response to that? So let's turn to Romans chapter 6. And it was such a good review last week of chapter 5. If you didn't hear last week, chapter 5, Brother Greek preaching, you should listen to it from the website. And when Brother Greg ended, he got into verse 1 a little bit that says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." Now I'm gonna just read that portion and then we'll go through the whole chapter. But there was a good place to end, a good place to begin, because the first four chapters of Romans just was really plain that all of us, every one of us, no matter what our background or nationality, what we've done, we all are lost. We're lost without the grace of God. Chapter 5 transitions into the peace of God and the justification that we have in the righteousness of God by His grace. It's really a wonderful chapter. Brother Greg preached on the first verse that talks about our peace of God coming in our faith in Jesus Christ. Boy, it's a beautiful thing. I think when Charles Wesley wrote that hymn, "Oh for a Thousand Tongues," I think maybe after a year of growing in the Lord and figuring it out and still growing in Him, he sat down and he wrote those words. He breaks the power of canceled sin. And Paul wrote this letter then because he wanted us to understand. Because some people could say that, well, if we're saved by grace, then what we do doesn't matter. Well, if we're saved by the grace alone, then what we do doesn't matter. Of course we know that's not true, but then we want to understand it in our heart to say, what are we led to? And what are we called to? And this is what Paul writes about here. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We should walk in newness of life. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." Now don't get discouraged. Keep going here. Think about this. "Knowing this, that our old man was or is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but he that liveth, he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin?" Answer that question in your mind. Likewise, reckon, do you think you're also dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord? Listen, look at verse 12. "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Notice the words yielding, reigning. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace, for God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield your servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin. You were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Now look at verse 19. You're feeling, are you feeling bad by verse 18 here? Like, where do you stand in all this? I mean, the first thing is some conviction that justification, being saved by grace, brings about sanctification. It doesn't stop at justification. Justification delivers a sanctified life. That's not legalistic. That's not apostolic rules. That's not just the Ten Commandments. That is what God calls us to be. Sanctified and set apart. So we read these first, and Paul's going on and on again, but now you're buried, aren't you, Ken? You're buried with him. You're crucified with Christ, aren't you? And I'm thinking, yeah, but why do I have the propensity to sin? What is going on in my heart? How do I stand in the Word of God? He says, being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Now in verse 19, he says, I'm speaking after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. What does he recognize there? The infirmity of our flesh. For as you have yielded yourselves or your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield yourselves members to servants, members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. It was no big deal. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and becoming servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And then we know 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Wow, where to start? Where to start? I guess I would start here. I would say, I don't know who is here today, and I don't know what your understanding of your life before God is. I would hope that all of us would be somewhat familiar with sin and would acknowledge that there is a propensity in our heart, our natural flesh, to do what is not good and do what is not right. And that is sin. Brother Greg covered it so well last week, describing sin as rebellion to God. Knowing what we ought to do, even by our very nature in our heart and our mind, and we still do what we want to do. Because he said there in the 23rd verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So, where to start? Does sin have dominion over you? What are you yielding to? What or who are you a servant of? So what does breaking the power of canceled sin means? What cancels our sin? It's just amazing, isn't it, that his shed blood and the grace of God cancels our sin. He redeems us. It cancels our sin. This is one thing we have a hard time understanding. But let's be very clear. What chapter 6 says is that we are called to a sanctified life. And what I love about the Spirit of God is that we are left... Now I understand, mankind continually tries to describe sanctification, right? It's in you know, we try to describe it in how we dress and how we look, and we want to get sanctification right. But what I love about the Word of God is He wants us to pursue sanctification and to pray and say, God, what does that look like in my life? I would love it if one of the results and the responses to walking through Romans and this chapter is that when we leave tonight, we say to ourselves, what is it that needs to be sanctified in my life? When is the last time I took on something for holiness' sake versus adding something for my own sake? But let's try to understand this. Why is it that He would say that I speak after the manner of the men, after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh? Now, wait a minute. We already said that we died and we were crucified and we're dead in Christ, baptized with Christ. So picture it this way. And this is why I think one of the answers to how does it work and why is it so hard to put off the flesh and to become sanctified? Because some of us talk about it and we say, I've been struggling with a particular sin for a long time. Yes, I want to hold on to my justification. I want to know that I'm saved with God. I understand the grace and the canceled sin, but why do I struggle? Oh, I think in thinking about the Scripture, part of it is we just don't fully understand yet the freedom that we have in the grace of Christ and the canceled sin. So what does that mean? So C.S. Lewis talks about it in Mere Christianity. This is one example. I can't adequately describe it, so I'm going to give a couple examples. He says, when Christ comes into our house, it's like us having a house and bringing a guest in who is going to make some changes. And when he comes in, he starts fixing the water faucet that's been dripping, and we're thinking in our mind, yeah, that needed fixed. And then he fixed the light bulb that's been out for a couple of years, and we're thinking, yeah, that needed to be fixed. But then Christ, who lives in our hearts, begins to work on us. And maybe that's what was happening in Wesley's heart when he wrote the hymn, as God began to stir his heart up to radical change in his life. As God stirred his heart up, a radical change in his life, and as God began to pull down a room and add another one. When God began to add a floor into his heart and his life. And it, to the point where we said, what is going on in my life? We began to grow and understand that Christ comes into our life to take us to a place that we didn't understand. That we couldn't possibly see. And the hard part is trusting God. Because we're afraid. We mean well. This lust of the flesh isn't always about the bad things. It's also sometimes about our fear and our desire for good things. And going back to Genesis chapter 3 and our willingness to completely trust God. If we only understood our unity in Christ with Him and our relationship with Him, then it becomes possible. Because it is possible. To me, I'm going to use the example of an elephant because I feel, are elephants stubborn? I don't know. I feel like I relate to an elephant. Maybe it's the weight, I don't know. But you know the story, and you know how it is that when an elephant's a baby, they chain them to a steel post that goes deep in the ground, and that little baby elephant will pull to get free, and it can't. And if it pulls harder, it bleeds, and it's sore. And it will quit after a period of time of pulling against the stake. Then that thing grows to 5 times its size. It's massive. And in the end, this tonnage of elephant is chained to a wooden stake that he could easily pull up and be set free. But he doesn't move because of the life that he led for a time. And I ask you, because this is what I think I'm like, and maybe you're like this at times. And so sometimes when we've been in a life of sin, or we've had a sin that has so easily beset us, and now it's canceled, it's done, we're freed from it. The grace of God allows us to overcome the sin. But we're chained to a silly stick in the ground. We don't know. We don't understand. We don't try. Worst yet, we don't try. First of all, after reading chapter 6, you must be drawn to sanctification. You must go to your knees and say, Lord, I want to consider my life before you and I want to live for you. I don't want to be in bondage anymore and I want to be free. So if that analogy works for you, it works for me at times when I picture myself standing there enslaved to something that is already broken. And that makes us want to run to Christ. And see, so we become to understand the grace. We say, okay, I want to understand grace and it being justifying me, redeeming me. And then we keep going in Romans and we learn that it's deeper and deeper about the power in the sanctification and the freedom from sin. I know some of you battled a certain sin or a nature, and it's not just the bad stuff, but maybe you get angry, maybe you're insecure, maybe there's something in your life that you just can't get over, something that we've held up to be ultimately what we need. And Christ says, let me come into your heart and tear it all down. Let me remove those goals, those gods in your life, and let me show you what freedom in Christ really is. Let me take you to a place you'd never be without me. Let me show you what sanctification is. And when Paul kept writing to say, let me show you what grace really means, he was challenging us in our day and time. It was their day and time, but it's today's day and time that we live it out at work. This limitation affects our marriages, it affects our businesses, it affects our communities because of how we see ourselves in Christ. And the whole world sees us as hypocritical because sometimes we are, and we don't live it out. We run to our natural propensity, which is the flesh. That's why he said, I write to you as the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. So how can that be? So another writer says it like this. Let's pretend there's a country who's been enslaved by a wicked king for years. So bad that those that are enslaved, when they would meet those that have enslaved them on the street, they would do whatever they were told. For years and generations, they would do what they were told. And along comes the good king, Jesus Christ, and he frees them from their slavery. They are freed. All men are equal. But it is so difficult for those that were enslaved, when they meet that person on the street, to not just react in their slavery. It's hard to understand that we're free. I don't know if that analogy makes any sense. So how does this life change work? There's another story about Saint Augustine that he had quite a sordid past before he became a believer in Christ. And after he converted, he was walking down the street and one of his old lady friends, I hope I can use this example, I think it's a true story, she came to him and tried to lure him away into that old sin, into that old love. And he looked her in the eye and he said, no, thank you. It's good to see you. I'm on my way. And he turned to walk away and she thought, how can he say no to me? It's me, she said in her mind. I didn't think he knew me. So she turned and she said, Augustine, it's me. And he turned back to her and he said, yes, but it is not me. Does that make sense? He understood that he was now a new man in Christ. The old man was buried with Jesus in the baptism of death. And the old man was put on. And man, that story resonates with me because I want to think like that. Don't you want to think like that? Now this is me. This is me being renewed in Christ, being saved. And I love the salvation of Christ. We love the assurity of our faith and our place before God. And then we say, oh my goodness, there's more, the grace of God and sanctification. And I say, yeah, that's the life that we want to live. Now listen. This is where I would love to find the words to balance the sovereignty of God and our responsibility in the sanctification. And that's remembering that He has paid the price and His grace has canceled the sin, and it's His grace that allows us to walk in our new life in Him. What we're called to in the new life that would have us to give of our time and our money, a life that would walk in a new way and to know Him. So it's a war on sin. It's to be on guard for sin. It's to trust God. It's to be sanctified in Him. I can't describe it. I can't describe it. I would say this. I hope it's clear today that when we give our heart to Jesus Christ, and when we see yet this propensity of sin, this is the infirmity of the flesh that Paul wrote about. And it's like there's a new this good king came in and won the country, but the enemy is hiding in the bushes. It's still part of who we are in our flesh. And that enemy will attack from time to time, but the victory's been won, and Christ and His grace is all-powerful, and we are His. And it seems to me that Paul says, I recognize what's going on in the infirmity of your flesh, but he says, you must pursue Christ. So I say to you then, in closing, I would say, you've got to continue on in the war of sin. You have to be so thankful for the grace of God that has redeemed us and has canceled the sin. It's already defeated. We just have to be aware of it and draw on the strength of Jesus Christ to call upon Him and to walk with Him. He's our Father. So, I love the story in thinking about response. In my daily devotions, I've been reading through Second Chronicles, and you remember Ahaz, the bad. He was one of the bad kings, and Ahaz was a bad king, and he was so bad that he just shut up the temple doors. He not only was worshiping other gods, but he shut up the temple doors. And then along comes his son Hezekiah. What do you think the first thing Hezekiah did? First thing Hezekiah did is when he took over, he opened the doors of the temple. And when he opened up the doors of the temple, good things started happening. And then you know what he did next? He consecrated the temple. What does that mean? This goes along with sanctification. I would ask you to consecrate your heart. Consecrate your home. You tell me, well, it's a mess. I almost feel like Ahaz. I've almost shut up the door of the temple. I say to you, respond by in the grace of God like Hezekiah. Just open up the doors. Open them up. And when you open them up and you see all the cobwebs in the mess, then what Hezekiah did, he consecrated first the priest and the temple. What that mean? They went through their heart and they purged things and they cleaned it up. And then once the priests were consecrated and the temple was consecrated, what did they do next? Hezekiah, he brought the people together in the Passover. You know, you just do first things first, right? You don't sit here and let the enemy tell you, I am such a mess, I have no hope. That's a lie, because by the grace of God we go. And then Hezekiah opened up the doors of the temple. He consecrated the temple. He consecrated the priest. He brought the people together to Passover. And you know what happened at the end of the Passover? It said the people were blessed and they were strengthened. And they responded. And they went home and they tore down all the idols. And they worshiped God. That's what I fear. I fear that the enemy... I know the enemy tells you lies. But I pray for the knowledge, the conviction to go to our Father, to trust Him in His grace, and to cleanse us from sin, and then to sanctification, that we live the life and the peace in the home that He intends for us. That's His desire.
That was so good. Are you encouraged this morning? I love the way Brother Ken put chapter 6 into pictures and into just into the right perspective. I love that illustration of the elephant. In thinking about sin, did you hear what Brother Ken said? He talked about sin being a limitation. And I think that's absolutely perfect. Because it takes the view of the world and it turns it upside down. And isn't that what the gospel is all about? Taking the view of the world and turning it upside down. That's what the gospel is all about. Sin is a limitation. Then Romans 6 now all of a sudden makes sense. Right? What was the question at the beginning? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue doing... See, the world's perspective is, shall we continue doing this thing that we enjoy, that we like, that's fulfilling, and then just let grace cover it? Should we do that? The only way that makes sense is if sin is something desirable. And if sin truly is fulfilling. And what Brother Ken pointed out this morning is that it's not fulfilling. It's not desirable. What is it? It's a limitation. And as soon as we make that distinction, now it all makes sense. Of course we don't want a limitation. Of course we don't want to be chained to the stake. We want our freedom. And so this freedom that we have in Christ, this grace that we have, it's not just to cancel the effect. It's not just to cancel the debt. But it's actually to change our lives. When he asked us if sin had dominion over us, it made me think of Psalm 19. Right? It's the Psalm of David. And David was a king. David had all kinds of power to do what he wanted to do. But yet his desire was to follow and be subject to the law of the Lord. In verses 7 through 9, he talks about the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, how true and righteous and pure and beautiful they are. Then going on to verse 10, he says, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Then look at verse 11. He says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. That's that same perspective. This is David, right? David, you know, we are able to see into the life of David in a very intimate way, and we see the mistakes that he made. We saw him falling to sin, and we see him comparing that to the law of the Lord. And he's saying, in keeping of the law, it's not constraining, but in keeping of the law, there is great reward. It's a different life. And so I appreciate that perspective so much this morning. And I hope you do as well. And just thinking about, do we want to be chained to that stake? When now we have the power to walk away. Right? That's what grace is, the power to walk away from sin. Because sin is not fulfilling. it's not lasting. What's lasting is our relationship with God. And it will last forever. So may God add his blessing. Let's sing a hymn together.
Hymn number 202 in the combined hymnal, 202.
Brother, to lead us in a closing prayer. We have several visiting brothers with us who would encourage you especially.
Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to come here to sit in comfort and to gather around thy word to hear the message this morning in freedom. We thank thee so much for the canceled sin and for the grace it affords that. And we thank thee for the rest of the grace that allows us to go on to sanctification. That we would live a sanctified life not to earn our way into heaven or to gain any points, but simply because we love thee and because we owe thee all. And we thank thee for the wonderful life that we can go on to have in thee and to retain a hope for even better life to come. And again, this morning, Lord Jesus, we thank thee for the price paid for us that made it all possible. Thank thee for this church here. We thank thee for the freedom to worship in this nation. We pray thy spirit would be with anyone that gathers in thy name this day, whether it would be in freedom or in persecution, that each one would find a blessing in thee. We pray for missionaries all over the world, that their efforts would bring forth fruit and souls that would hear the hope of the gospel. And we thank thee anew for that good news. So bless us yet in this day as we go on, thanking thee for thy grace and the power to overcome and for the hope in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.